Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 16 and following. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask for your Holy Spirit to move again tonight. And we pray, Father, that you would use this in each life again tonight. And Lord, take us one sermon at a time through the meeting in the way that you want it to go. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And thank you. You can be seated. When we think of beauty versus ugliness, we think of the external. We think of the look of a man's face or a beautiful woman's face as opposed to somebody else's. Or we think of beauty as being the appearance of a person. And then we think of ugly as being maybe the appearance. But when the Bible talks about flesh, it's not talking about our physical flesh, but it's talking about the inside of a person. Now, when I was younger, I can remember my mother was always trying to set me up with certain people, and she would say, "What about this one?" And I'd say, "Well, I don't like her laugh. It sounds really strange to me." And then, "What about this one?" And I'd say, "Well, I'm just not attracted to her." Well, we think of people on the beauty of a person by what they look like externally, but really the beauty of a person is what they are on the inside. Now in this passage is talking about walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. We think of flesh as being external, but really flesh, the ugliest flesh in all the world, is not the outside, it's the inside. And when a person is under the control of his flesh, and I'll explain what that is, he's becoming a very ugly person. But when somebody is saved, they become a new believer, they can walk in the Spirit, and they can become one of the most beautiful people in the world. And so I want to talk to us about walking in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh this evening to help us in this. Now, the first thing I want to do is describe what is the flesh. Now, in the Bible, flesh is referring, first of all, to our sin nature. Now, what we talked about last night was that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when somebody gets born again, it's a literal birth that takes place. There's a life in that person that wasn't there before. It's a new nature. I gave the illustration of the nature of a pig likes the mud. And no matter what you tell the pig, he's going to like mud. It's not his fault. It's his nature. I gave the illustration of when somebody gets born again, it's like he gets the nature of a kitty cat. Now, kittens are always trying to want to be clean. And so when somebody gets born again, it's like the nature of a kitty cat getting put inside of the body of a pig. In other words, there'll be a different nature than what was there before. Instead of being comfortable in the mud, it's now wanted to be clean, illustrating instead of being comfortable in the life of the world, it'll want to be clean and live the spiritual life. Now, when somebody is born again, God saves their soul and changes their life. And then from that moment on, there will be a battle between walking in the new nature and following the old nature. There'll be a battle of following the Holy Spirit or following the flesh. Now, there's such a thing as a new nature, and that's a real thing. But then there's also something different, and that's the Holy Spirit that lives in a Christian. When you become a Christian, literally Jesus comes into you. Now, you got saved last night. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus literally came inside of you. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Three different people, but all the same person. How? I don't know. That's God. And the Bible teaches that when you accept Jesus, he literally comes into you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, I often like to look people in the eye after they accept Jesus. I like to just look in their face and just see if you can see something different. And usually you do. And one of the biggest things you see is just the look of complete, fulfilling peace. And I like to ask them, how do you feel? And usually you'll get things like peace. And you'll get things like joy, happy. I've heard people say light. And then I heard one very descriptive teenager say good. And so, but you always find that the moment that somebody has Jesus come in them, they're filled with a joy that they never really had, and we're not even pretending. Am I right? Now, Jesus gives joy. Now, when he comes in, he literally comes in. And the fruit of the Spirit will be, when he comes in, you'll feel this love, you'll feel this joy, and you'll feel this peace. And it happens. And if you accepted Jesus and you felt that peace, salvation's not a feeling, but it does feel good. And when you had that peace, that was the Holy Spirit saying to you, it's done. You're saved. It's taken care of. And my advice to you is enjoy it. Enjoy it. But yet, we're talking about walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. Now, what is walking in the flesh? It's once you get saved, you get the new nature, but you never will get rid of the old nature until you die. And so what you have to choose is to determine, am I going to walk in my flesh and follow my old nature that's pulling on me, or am I going to walk in the Spirit and in the new nature? Now, the old nature is like a magnet. If you get it around steel, it'll get pulled to that steel. If you get it around steel shavings, it'll pull the steel shavings to itself. But when you become born again, it's you're going to get a new nature that's going to pull you to want to do right. And that's the Holy Spirit of God in you. And then from that moment on, you have to decide, am I going to walk in that old flesh, or am I going to walk in the new nature and follow the Spirit of God? Now, many people think that because they're born again, that they're never going to struggle with sin again. But the fact is, you will. And it is important to understand why, and it's important to know how to fix it and start walking in the Spirit. So basically, all that is by way of introduction. If you just got born again, you just accepted Jesus. He literally came into you. That's why you felt that love and that joy and that peace. But from now on till the day you die, you're going to have a battle going on inside of you. Am I going to obey the Spirit of God, or am I going to walk in the flesh? And we need to look at this and see what we can do to get victory and start walking in the Spirit. Now, I also want to emphasize before we get into this too much that if you've never been born again, you have to be born again. Last night I preached, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't know you're going to heaven, you probably aren't. And you need help. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But with this in mind, all by way of introduction, now let's look at this important subject of how to walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. All right, now first of all, I want to look at the description of the flesh, and then we're going to look at the decaying of the flesh, and then we're going to look at the destruction of the flesh, and all that is for is to show us we don't want to walk in the flesh, but then we're going to conclude with how to get deliverance from the flesh or to walk under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to do. Now, first of all, what is the flesh? Now, many people think of themselves as being spiritual instead of fleshly, but how can you tell if you're in your flesh or if in the spirit? Now, when a mechanic tries to fix an automobile, and you bring that car to the mechanic, he'll ask you this question: well, what's it doing? And you say, well, when I stop at a stoplight, it dies. Then he evaluates by what it is doing what is wrong with it. When I try to start it, it goes, and he evaluates by your sound effects what it is doing, and then he can discern what is wrong and how to fix it. And sometimes you have to discern what is wrong with you, and you can figure out what is wrong with you, then you can fix it. And most of the problems that are wrong with a Christian in this room today, if there's something not right, it's your flesh. And you need to identify that to be your flesh, so now you know what you need to work on and how to fix it. Now, how can you tell if you're in the flesh? The Bible tells us. All right, look at verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, etc. And you're going to see it's divided into a few categories. Now, first, there are sexual sins, and these are works of the flesh. Now, the first one is adultery. If you're a Christian, and you, as I mentioned last night, if you continue in adultery, it's an evidence that you're not a Christian. But if you are truly a Christian, you could go into an adulterous relationship. Why do you do that? If you do, that's your flesh. And the fact that you commit that adulterous act is an indication that you're walking in your flesh at the moment, not the spirit. Then it says fornication, any other sexual sin outside the boundaries of marriage. Uncleanness would be all kinds of sexual defilements, from a thought life to looking at things you should not, whether it be television, magazine, or internet. And then, if you are in lasciviousness, that would be another sexual sin, but a more brazen one and public one. These are indications that you are in your flesh. Now, the warning again is, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, there is the wording that is meaning in the original language the continual lifestyle of adultery, the continual lifestyle of fornication, of uncleanness, or of lasciviousness. But if you go into that as a Christian, you have the capability of doing any sin an unsaved person would do. It doesn't mean you're not saved if it's not a habitual lifestyle. But if you do it, it's your flesh, and it's your flesh is taking control. Now, you might be a deacon, you might be a Sunday school teacher, you might be a preacher, like I'm a preacher, but you're not being spiritual at the moment. You're definitely in your flesh. Now, then it goes on, and it names some others, religious sins. All right, look at verse 20. It says, idolatry and witchcraft. Now, witchcraft would be, of course, devil worship, and we certainly aren't doing that here. But there could be the other sin here of idolatry. Now, you don't have to have a Buddha in your backyard to be an idol worshiper. The Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, but then it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, if you have a Buddha in your backyard, well, that would be idolatry. But if you don't have a Buddha in your backyard, but you put other things above God, that would be idolatry. Now, there's something inside us that pulls to follow God, but then there's something in the world that tries to get our attention and our admiration. And it may not even be a bad thing, but you put something above God. Like when I was growing up, my mother said, yes, you can play sports, but you're not going to miss church. And I found out that Little League was going on while church was going on. And so my mom said, it's a game, not a God. And you're not going to miss church for Little League. Well, my mother was wise in that she did not put a game above a God, our God. And so here's what we do. We are walking in our flesh when we let anything in the world take preeminence over God. It's not, we're God haters, we're losers, we have no character. It's, that's our flesh. And we let it take control. That's what's going on. Now, then it goes on and it says there's some anger sins, temperamental sins. All right, look at that, please, again in verse 20. It says hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murder, and all of these things have to do with the anger sense. From hating to getting wrath to arguing, strife is verbal disputes. Seditions would basically be separation. You go to your side of the house, I'll go to my side of the house, let's get a divorce, and ultimately murder. All of those are temperamental sins, but at the foundation of each of those acts and attitudes is the flesh. Now, you can be somebody who's a very spiritual person in everybody's mind, and you can't even think of yourself as being spiritual. I can think of myself as being spiritual, but if I get angry, that's my what? And I'm not being spiritual at the time, and you aren't either. And somehow we've got to get beyond this and be people that walk in the Spirit. Now, before we can ever change it, we have to know why we're doing these things. It's not we're God-haters, so we lust. No, it's our flesh. If you have a problem with impurity, it's not your God-hater. It's that your flesh, that ugly flesh, and it's got you. You're letting it take control, and it can change. If you are always blowing up at home and always grumpy and always irritated, don't you think everybody around here knows it? And in your family, they know it. And you can think of yourself or consider yourself as spiritual, but you're not being spiritual, and you have to recognize I am in my flesh before you can ever change it. Now first, what is our flesh? Anytime we do any of these sins, we're in our flesh. Now I want to notice secondly, so we don't want to be in our flesh, the decaying of the flesh. Now, it doesn't matter how handsome a person is, if they don't take a bath for 2 weeks, nobody's going to want to be around them. Am I right? It doesn't matter how good looking pastor is, if he didn't brush his teeth for about 3 weeks, there wouldn't be anybody who would want to talk to him. And there's not a person in this room that if you don't take care of your hygiene regularly, you couldn't look like a homeless person. And I mean no humor in making fun of them, but they're typically not clean. They're typically not smelling good. And you look at them and there's almost this like, though you love them, it can get pretty grotesque. And why? Because our flesh is constantly decaying. And just as our physical flesh decays, the spiritual flesh can decay. And you can become one of the ugliest people to live with in the world. But you can change it. Now, as you decay physically, it shows that we decay morally. All right, look at verse 19. It starts with adultery, then fornication, then uncleanness, then lasciviousness. Now, adultery would be sexual sin with a married person or by a married person. Fornication would be sexual sin by somebody who's not even married. Now, why do I say that's worse? All right, in one sense, it's not, but in another sense, it is in this way. Now, somebody who's married, the Bible says, and I'm not being crude, going to go any further than this, some things are okay in the boundaries of marriage and honorable. Everybody understand? But outside the boundaries of marriage, there's no place for that yet. Until marriage, no. Well, here's somebody who is in the boundaries of marriage but breaking it. He's got the authority or the right from God, but yet he doesn't keep it in the boundaries. And then there's somebody who doesn't even have permission to be involved in that. That's worse, that relationship. And then it goes into uncleanness, which would be all kinds of sexual sin that we won't even bring up behind the pulpit, but there are many dark, grotesque, ugly, horrible, debauched, wretched, nasty, horrible sins. All those things could go under lasciviousness and under uncleanness. But then there's lasciviousness, which would be the brazen boldness in it. Now, this would be somebody who's saying, I'm living with somebody I'm not married to, and I don't care what you think about it. That's just bold, public rejection of God's command. That would be the homosexual movement, the gay pride movement, and they're having these gay pride days. That would be lasciviousness. Now, it starts bad, gets worse, decays, and decays until it's public sin. Now, then you have the religious sins. It starts off with idolatry, which is bad, worshiping idols, but then it goes to witchcraft, which would be worshiping the devil himself. Can you see some decay there? Now, and then you take a look at the temperamental sins. Please just follow the thought here so we can be warned. It starts off with hatred. I hate that person. Then it goes to wrath. That's where you get that boiling hate in your soul. And then it goes to strife. That's when you start arguing. And then it goes to seditions. Well, why don't you just divorce me? And then it can go to murder. And see, it starts off with the hate, but then it decays and decays and decays. And it goes this way in the flesh. Now, just like physically we can decay, spiritually we can decay. Do you see it? Now, how many of you would say that you can see decay sometimes in your own life? And this is what we need to recognize. It's not we're God haters. It's not we can't change. It's not that the Holy Spirit's not powerful enough to give us victory. It's not that we are not new creatures in Christ. We are new creatures if we have Jesus. But we still have that flesh. And we need to recognize that thing and learn how to defeat it. Now, why is it so dangerous for you to allow one sin? I've got a friend of mine. He says, you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. And that's true. And somebody says, well, I'm just gonna have a little attitude. And then it grows to a constant attitude. And then it goes to a greater attitude. You rise up in rebellion against a parent, it'll get stronger. And then it'll get stronger. You'll be rising up in rebellion against the police, and it'll get stronger. And you'll be rebelling against anyone in authority. Sexual sin. I let my mind think inappropriately. Then it gets worse. And I look at something I shouldn't. And then it gets worse. Then I look more at something I shouldn't. And worse things than I should. And then it gets worse and you start kind of fooling around a little bit and kind of putting out the feelers. And then before long, you're committing a sinful act. Now, I don't care how athletic I am, and I'm not the most athletic, but I wouldn't care how athletic I am, I'm not going to get from this organ to that piano in one jump. There are going to be steps and steps and steps and steps, and before long I'll get there. Now, I don't care who you are, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a deacon, if you've been here 20 years, if you've led 50 people to the Lord, you've got flesh in you. And no matter who you are, you've got flesh in you, and you know what that means? You have the capability of doing the most heinous sins in the world. Long as your flesh is in you. And you know what that means? You have capability of divorce in your family, too, your family. Now, how's it going to get there? You start hating each other, getting these hateful feelings and entertaining them. Then you get wrath over something. Then before long, you start arguing. And before long, you say, I don't want anything to do with her. I'm going to watch TV in my room. Let her do what she does in her room. And before long, you go on your vacation. I'll go on my vacation. Before long, you start saying, well, just divorce me. I'm telling you. If you don't stop walking in the flesh, you're going to get a divorce. And you think that it's possible you could have murder in you. You do, as long as you have flesh in you. Now, it might not be anywhere away, anywhere near, but as long as you keep entertaining and letting yourself walk in the flesh, you will continue to decay and decay. And the question is, how far down the decay process are you? Now, some of you could be here tonight. And I don't mean to pour salt in your wounds, and I don't mean to just throw out a lot of bombs. I'm telling you, if you are in this, it's not you're totally done. You have no hope. It's your flesh. There's hardly a week goes by, but what somebody doesn't come and say that they are really, really, really a slave to pornography. That's your flesh. That's what happened. Your flesh decayed. And you need to learn to walk in the Spirit. There could be somebody here, you have a marriage problems. It's your flesh, and it can get fixed. And if it's hate, it's your flesh. And all of these things can be fixed. If you're born again, you're a new person. You might as well not be in sin because you can't enjoy it. If you're born again, you've got the power in you to get victory over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. But you're doing this not because you have to, but because you choose to walk in the flesh. And it's decaying. And I want to ask you, how far down the road of decay have you already gone? And if you don't learn to walk in the Spirit, how bad is it going to get? And now first, the description of the flesh. Number two, the decaying of the flesh. Now number three, I want to point out a reason we want to get victory over this flesh is the destruction of the flesh. All right, now let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read verse 14 and 15. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted. How many people are tempted? Every one of us. But the main application, when are we tempted? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. Drawn away from God to another place. Drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Proverbs 14, 12. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Death does not always mean physical death, but sometimes it means ruin. Now, this could be the ruin of your relationship of fellowship with Jesus. It could be the ruin of your testimony. It could be the ruin of your joy. It could be the ruin of your marriage. Now, how's it happen? Lust conceives and brings forth the sinful act, and when it is finished, it brings forth the ruin or the death. An illustration. There were two boys in a Christian school. They heard that they could get high, and they never had tried anything like this. And they wanted a buzz, and so they heard that they could get high by sniffing butane. So they went to a convenience store and they bought a cigarette lighter and got a paper bag, and they made a cup and put it around their hands, and then they opened the lid and they poured the butane into the bag, and the first teenager, wanting to know what it'd be like to get high, just wondered what it'd be like, just try it one time. He wasn't gonna get high all the time, just try it one time. He took one sniff, true story, I preached in that Christian school. He fell backwards dead. Now his lust for getting high brought forth the act of sniffing butane. And the end was death. Now, when your lust is there, it's there. You've got to recognize, why do I have this drawing away from what I know to be true? That's my flesh. And until the day I die, I'm going to have this pull in me to sometimes do wrong. But you also have a pull in you to do right. How many have ever noticed that the same time that the devil's saying, do this, or your flesh is saying, do that, something inside of you is saying, uh-uh, don't do that. And that battle, that conflict back and forth, recognize what's going on. It's the sin nature, it's the flesh, it could be the devil, it could be worldly influences trying to draw you away. But at the same time, why is that in there going, uh-uh, don't do that? That's the Holy Spirit saying, no, go this way. But if you listen to the flesh, you will commit the act and it will bring forth death. 50% of marriages end up in ruin. There's the way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of the ways of death. You know what seems right to the man? Just tell her what you think. You're the man of the house. Come on, be a man. You don't have to take that from a woman. And you say things that you should never say the way that you shouldn't say it. And guess what? Your pride, Your lust for being the big, tough guy brings forth the sin of pride and the sin of saying things you shouldn't say, and it brings forth death of your closeness. You know what? Death of your marriage. And so here's the way it works. And we've got to understand, this is Bible. This is spiritual. This is what happens. And we can change it if we learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, there could be some of you already decaying. Maybe there's somebody here. You're having a lust. And your lust is drawing you away from God to look at something you shouldn't. And I'm not trying to be crude. But then you look at something you shouldn't. And guess what's going to happen? Your act of sin, and you get caught, will bring death to your trust in your home. And all of these things can be prevented. And if they have happened, you know what? There is forgiveness and restoration. But there's a whole lot of death going around in the meantime because of the flesh taking control. Years ago, I heard about a preacher who was preaching, and he was trying to win a family to the Lord in northern Bolivia. And this particular area, they worship the python snake. And this particular day, they heard children in the backyard where children were playing as the missionary was trying to win them to the Lord. And they heard the kids scream, "Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy." And they ran to see what was wrong and saw coming out of the forest was a large python. It was actually an anaconda. And that snake had wrapped itself around those two little children. And the missionary ran and got a shovel, was going to chop the snake's head off, but the parents grabbed him and said, "No, leave it alone, leave it alone." They worshiped anacondas. So the snake began to contract. True story. The kids screamed louder, "Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy," till they were gone. And the missionary said you could literally hear the bones crack as the snake squeezed the life out of those two children. Now, do you know what the parents did? After the snake killed their two kids, they walked over together, and he said they got down on their knees, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the snake, saying, "Thank you for counting our babies worthy of a sacrifice." And some of you say, what kind of a parent would worship their snake that just killed their two little children? What kind of fool? Well, many people do the same thing every day in the United States. They worship their sin. It's wrapping itself around them. It will one day contract, and it'll destroy everything good in their lives. And a preacher like me gets up, and I haven't really preached all that hard yet, but I preach on things, and sometimes people think I preach hard. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to preach on till the day I die, because the black and white pages of the Bible won't change. I will always, always, unless I become someone who falls away from honesty and truth and integrity, I will always preach, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And I don't care if your Baptist preacher or doctor at some seminary says that it's acceptable for a Christian to drink. I don't care if some big name preacher in a larger church than I will ever preach in my entire life says that it's acceptable for a Christian to have a Bible and beer night. I condemn it. Amen. Because the Word of God condemns it, and preacher, leave it alone, is what these people say. All I'm trying to do is kill the snake before it kills you. I'll preach about cigarette smoking, not because I want to be tough and because my grandpa's generation preached about it. I preach about it because the Bible says, first, your body is the temple of God. Don't defile it. Secondly, I'll preach in it because it's awfully hard for you to win someone to Jesus with a cigarette in your mouth. Hurt your testimony. And I'll preach in it thirdly because that is going to hurt you. And as I preach against that, it's not out of meanness any more than it was mean for the missionary to try to kill the snake to save the kids. I'm trying to kill the lust of that flesh that will bring forth the sin in our lives, and when it is finished, it will bring death or ruin to our lives. And so here's why we've got to get victory over the flesh. Now, folks, do we believe that we can trust God? Is God's way really going to lead us to love, joy, and peace? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And if we want love, joy, and peace, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to walk in the Spirit and stay walking in the Spirit. Now, how then do we defeat this flesh? There might be somebody here and you're going to say, man, I've been struggling with this sin and I can never change. Others, I've been angry all my life. I'm just the way I am. Yes, it's the way your flesh is. But are you born again? If you're not born again, let me tell you something. I hate to give you the bad news. Hardest thing you're ever going to do is try to become a nice person until you're born again. You cannot change yourself. You say, well, I've been an alcoholic all my life and I sure want to get victory over it. I've been a drug addict all my life and I sure want victory over it. Listen to me. I hate to disappoint you, but the hardest thing you're ever going to try to do is change your life without being born again. That's where it all starts. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Preach in the jails, and sometimes people in the jail say, well, I want to do better. Well, you can, but you've got to start with being born again. That's when you become a new creature. And so if you want to be changed, first thing you've got to do is come to Jesus and be born again. But then after that, you still are going to have that flesh, and you have to learn how to be delivered from that flesh. Now, here is how we're delivered. All right, turn your Bibles back to Galatians chapter 5, and you'll see the way to be delivered in my final point. Not my thoughts, not my teaching, but what I learned that helped me from the Bible that we all have in our hands. Until the day Mike Pelletier dies, Mike Pelletier is going to be drawn away and enticed by the flesh. So I've got to decide to walk in the Spirit. This is not just for you, it's for all of us. This is for me. Now, deliverance from our flesh, verse 16, is the key. And when I read this, you're going to say, well, that's too easy. Give me something that's really going to help. This is it. In fact, this is the only thing that will help. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't walk in your flesh. Now, how many have ever heard the best defense is offense? When we were playing soccer, we would always try to keep the ball on offense, and you know what? As long as it was on offense, they could never score against us. And when you look spiritually at things, the best defense against Satan and against the flesh is walk in the Spirit. The best defense is consciously keep it on offense. And what is that offense? Walking in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit is kind of the key. And so kind of to understand what it's talking about, it's kind of like you've got the flesh on one side of you, pulling you this way. You ever see the commercial for Weight Watchers? There's one man on this side, and he's got a pitchfork, and he's saying, eat that cake. And then on this side, there's an angel saying, don't eat that cake. And there's this battle, do or don't I, do or don't I. Well, that's not it, but it's kind of simplified. You've got the flesh pulling you this way. Go ahead, do it. And then you've got the Holy Spirit saying, no, go this way. Love, joy, peace. This is what you want. Now, here's the key. I used to think either I'm going to be in charge of my life or Jesus is going to be in charge of my life. But I was wrong. I found one day I am never going to be in charge of my life. And none of us are going to be in charge of our lives. Here it is. We are all going to be a servant. We are either going to be a servant of the flesh or we're going to be a servant of the Holy Spirit of God. And we are always going to be a servant. No man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other, despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, but you will serve God or mammon. Follow me? Now, we're going to have the Holy Spirit, as young people, you're going to have the Holy Spirit telling you, keep thyself pure. You're going to have the flesh saying, look at that movie, look at that porn. Go ahead, your parents will never know. Then you're going to be a servant. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be a servant of that sin and say, okay, I'll dive in and I'll look at it, and it's going to ruin you. Ruin you. Or you could be a servant of the Holy Spirit, say, okay, I surrender myself to you as the master. Now, which master is going to be a better master? The flesh or the spirit? And so we have the awesome opportunity of choosing which master we're going to serve. And I can choose one or the other. Now, here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, 11 and 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, neither yield ye as members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You yield to the flesh, you yield to the spirit. You walk in or after the flesh's direction, or you walk in or after the spirit's direction. And here's the way it works. Now, how many of you, when you were little, used to look at your daddy walk through the snow, and he had big footprints in the snow, and you tried to walk in his footprints? Well, God has already put the footprints in the snow, so to speak. When your parents do something you don't like, Holy Spirit's saying, here's how you respond. When temptation comes to go back to that can of beer, Spirit already put the footprints in the snow. Get up and get out. When the temptation comes to look at something on the computer you shouldn't look at, Spirit already put the footprints in the snow. Step away from the computer till you get yourself under control. And you have something to do with it, and I do too. We choose who we're going to yield to. Now, walking in the Spirit is twofold. One, choosing which one you're going to follow, but two, it's walking in His strength. And by faith, you believe that He already set you free. And it's not your strength, it's His strength. And you draw on His strength. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is powerful. Since you're not under dominion over you, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Grace is simple. God's power when you need it. And when you get tempted, you can be confident that God is there to give you strength to get victory. Now, years ago, I remember trying to lift more weight than I could lift. Just imagine a little boy being downstairs, and he's trying to lift some weights, and he can't quite get it up. So he goes, and he can't get it. So then let's say in illustration, the daddy comes down and he sees him trying to do it and he doesn't hear his daddy. So his dad thinks that'll be fun. So he walks up behind him while the kid's just focused on this going. And so daddy reaches around him and he picks up this little lightweight. It's only 25 pounds. He lifts it up here, and he starts to lift it for the little boy. And the boy doesn't even know it. He's going. Now, did the little boy actually do the lifting? No, it was the dad behind him, but he got just as much joy as if he did it. And really, we're not the ones that live the new life. It's Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us. So we rely on Him. But the emphasis that I want to give is we get victory not by fighting the flesh. We get victory by yielding to the Spirit. And what we do is consciously listen to the Holy Spirit when He says, no, don't go there. Come this way. Do this. Do this. And then we yield to the Spirit. Say, yes, Lord. I'm going to do what I know You want, not what I feel I want in my flesh. And then after you do what God wants, have you ever had that battle and done what God wanted? And at the end, you felt really good. That's why. Because when you follow the Spirit, you get that love, joy, peace, and it feels very good. So walk in the Spirit. Now, years ago, I started talking to teens, and I closed with this. And I know this is really dumb, but hey, listen, this is me. And so I'm working with teenagers and I'm saying, look, you can change and it's not going to be hard. People say, well, I've been trouble for so long. It's going to be hard. They'll say, I've had a drug habit so long. It's going to be hard. And then they'll say, well, I've lusted for so long. It's going to be hard. I've used cuss words so long. It's going to be so hard, but I'm going to change. And here's what I did with some teenagers once, and it actually works, so I do it once in a while. I'll say this. You got to change the way you think. It's not hard. It's easy. Just surrender. And then I do this dumb thing. I'll say, I want you all to go like this, and I'm not going to make you do it, but I would go like this, and my wife will kill me for doing this. She said, don't do that ever again till the day you die. I said, well, I'm going to do it once in a while. And here's what I did with the teens. I said to the teens, look, guys, and there were about 200 teenagers there. I was teaching them, walk in the Spirit. It's not hard. You just surrender. You don't have to fight. The devil fights sin. You submit to the Spirit first. You get on offense first, and you think, okay, where are the footprints in the snow? Okay, where's the Holy Spirit saying go? How's he telling me to react? How's he telling me to get out this temptation? Because there's no temptation bigger than I can handle. That's a promise from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it is, okay, step away and regroup. Surrender to what God wants. Don't go with what you feel. So here's what I did with the teens. My wife said never do it again. I had 200 teenagers doing it, and I don't think they ever forgot it. I said, you need to go listen. And do this, I said, teens, go, it's not hard, it's easy. And so, I had 200 teenagers at camp going, it's not hard, it's easy. And you know why I did that? Because, honestly, all kidding aside, there are some that came to camp that had been so much into their sin that they thought it's going to be too hard to ever change. And they need to understand the power of God makes it easy. And the big thing is, if you come here tonight and you're thinking of anger, wrath, strife, that's me. I was so angry when I was young as a married husband. One time I put my fist through a door. And one day I said, if you don't get that under control, you're going to put your fist through someone in your family. And I never wanted to do that. And I said, God, what is wrong with me? And it was like the Lord said, that's your flesh. And I said, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit or I'm going to ruin my family. And my wife will verify, I'm not perfect, but God has helped me to walk in the Spirit. And it's been sweet. Let's bow our heads.